Going to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And I wish to read another section in this chapter. We had our focus on it 2 weeks ago concerning one of the miracles recorded here, but we come now to another one. So we're turning to Mark chapter 1, and we want to read some verses beginning at verse number 35. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and the verse number 35. Let's hear God's word. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." And God will bless the reading of his infallible word. Again, let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let's take these moments, taking time now just to pray and to ask the Lord to help us. We pray, Lord, for thy continued help and presence. Pray that thou wilt visit our souls and come among us with power, and take up the word that we now consider together. Bless it to our hearts. Help this preacher. Help every hearer. O Lord, give us help from heaven. May the Lord Jesus be glorified, and may his name be exalted, and may there be a work done in hearts. Even this day we pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen and amen. So please keep your Bibles open here at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, this passage which I've read with you. Leprosy was common in the nation of Israel in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is proved by the references to it in the Gospels. When the Lord sent out, for example, his disciples, he commanded them to cleanse the lepers. When he sent proof to John the Baptist that he was the Messiah, in addition to mentioning other miracles, the report stated the lepers are cleansed. And then Luke records that instance when 10 lepers in an unknown village in the region of Galilee were marvelously delivered from their leprosy and cleansed. And so it is very obvious that leprosy was a common disease in Israel in New Testament times. In fact, it always had been, because when you look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and verse 27, the Lord comments on the days of Elisha the prophet, and he says concerning that age, long before his day, of course, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus or Elisha the prophet. But while the evidence points to the fact of many lepers being in the nation in the days of Christ, and while many were obviously healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, yet reference to the actual healing of these lepers is minimal. As I've noted with you, in Leviticus 17, you read of the 10 lepers being cleansed, one of whom, of course, was a Samaritan. And the only other instance, then, is this one of which we have just read in Mark chapter 1. Now, in the background to this story of the healing of this leper, there are certain details that are interesting and that are also very important in relation to the dealings that the Lord took with this man. And the most vital one is in relation to his ministry and prayer. Look at verse number 35. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Early in the morning, we are told, the Lord arose, he went to a solitary place, and there he prayed. The language would indicate that he spent a protracted, a long drawn out season of prayer that morning, seeking his Father in heaven. That's amazing. It gives us a glimpse into the Savior's sense of need. Think about it this way. How striking that he who possessed all power by virtue of his deity should then, on the other hand, feel his need to pray. But you find this over and over again in the Gospels. In the days of his flesh, as he served the Lord in this world as the God-man, and as he humbled himself in order to save sinners, in his estate of humiliation, the Lord often went alone to seek his Father and obtain answers from heaven. Due to this morning of prayer, this early morning of prayer, the Lord was full of spiritual passion. Look with me at verse 38. And it says there, and this is following, remember, the morning of prayer, verse 38, he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." Here is the Lord's evangelistic program before us. He had been ministering in Capernaum, he'd been preaching the gospel there, but there's an eagerness in his soul to get to other places, other towns, other villages, and preach the gospel in them as well. And so, as a result of his praying, there is a spiritual passion in his soul. The Lord came into the world to save sinners. And we see him in his earthly ministry going after sinners continually and seeking them out and bringing to them the message of grace and endeavoring to reverse the works of the devil in his own nation and among his own people. Notice in verse 39, the connection between preaching and the defeat of the devil. It says in verse 39, "And he preached in their synagogues throughout Galilee and cast out devils." And you should not miss the significance of those words, because they actually set a pattern for all New Testament ministry. We live in a day when there's this fascination with demonism and exorcism, and people claim they can cast out devils. But what you find is that while the Lord did cast out devils, and we know that to be a fact, yet you will discover that he lays down a pattern for us. It was as he preached the gospel that the devils were cast out. And the lesson is, and the very important lesson is, that it is the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the finished work, the preaching of the atoning blood, and the one and only sacrifice for sin that results in the defeat of the devil always. That's the spiritual lesson that we learn. And our world is under the control of the prince of this world, the evil spirit himself. And let us remember, the only way that he will ever be defeated is through the preaching of the gospel in the power of God the Holy Spirit. So the Lord, as a result of his morning of prayer, is full of spiritual passion, but furthermore, he is full of spiritual power. Verse 40 now, "There came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And what we are taught in this miracle of the cleansing of this leper is that the Lord had power to meet the needs of those who came to hear the gospel proclaimed. In Scripture, leprosy is often mentioned, as I've already indicated, and we find that it's used by God to portray sin. It was an awful disease, a terrible disease, and the Lord chose it as a means of teaching the ravages of sin within the human race. Just as leprosy as a disease has a terrible effect upon the human body and destroys the human body, so God takes that disease and all that it is in its terrible effects upon the physical frame to bring forth the great truth that sin destroys people. Sin ruins lives. Sin destroys every facet of human life and human experience. That's how God uses leprosy in the Bible. Leprosy was a disease for which there was no human cure. I want you to understand that. It was a disease, and every time you read of it being, or a leper being cleansed or cured, you must understand that there was a miracle of divine power, because no one among men had the power to cleanse the leper or heal the leper. When a man got leprosy, he was given a sentence of death, very, very literally. And unless God stepped in supernaturally, there was no cure for that awful disease. We firmly believe that the leprosy of Bible times is something entirely different from the leprosy that prevails still in certain parts of the world, because lepers today can be helped and healed and cleansed and cured of their disease. But in Bible times, no. It was a different kind of leprosy altogether. It was something drastic in its effects, something that was impossible for any human power to deal with or to overcome or to cure. And therefore, we see the Lord here stepping into this man's life. And as we read the miracle carefully, we find that this was divine intervention in this man's life, and he was delivered, teaching you and me the vital spiritual lesson that the only way in which sin can be dealt with and lives changed is when the Lord Himself comes to men, intervenes in their lives, and delivers them. That's the only cure for sin. Just as there was no other cure for the leper but the intervention of the Lord. The world of humanity is a world of hopelessness. Sin has reduced man to a level where, left to himself, he is beyond recovery. Scripture and experience clearly show that there is no man who is able to redeem himself. The Bible shows, and experience too, that no other man can deliver his fellow man from the bondage and from the corruption and the pollution and the guilt and the terrible results into which sin brings the human race. Consequently, man is both hopeless and helpless in his sin. That is the state of the human race. That's a far different image, of course, than what is portrayed by the world itself. Whether you take the evolutionist who wants you to believe and keeps telling you that humanity is ascending up and up and up and he's getting better and better and better. And yet the testimony not only of the Bible but of human experience is that it's the very opposite. And right down through, whether it's evolution, but through all the thinking of society, there's a denial of sin. There's a denial of the depravity of man. There's a denial of the fact that man is going downwards. He is on the decline, not the incline. The world is plummeting down into darkness and into a state that we stand back and we shudder in horror as we look at it. And so, the world of humanity is a world of hopelessness. And let me say to you, folks, it always has been that way. We say, how dark is our day? And I know it is in many, many ways. Although we always must keep in mind that the Lord's on the throne and the Lord is working out His purposes. But let us not fool ourselves into thinking that our day is the worst day there ever was. Read Romans 1. Read the last part of that chapter. And you read of the world of Paul's day, when the very same sins that prevail today openly and blatantly prevailed openly and blatantly in Paul's day. Lesbianism, sodomy are the sins that are in view in Romans 1, the closing part of that chapter. And Paul describes there the morass, the filthy cesspool of first century humanity. And it's exactly the same as our day. And if you go through world history, you will discover this over and over again. A hopeless world, a fallen world, a world that is putrid and that is vile before God. And that is why God chose leprosy, that awful disease, to be a kind of an object lesson, to bring home to men what sin does. And yet, let us remember that the message of the gospel is that Christ and all that is in Jesus Christ is the answer to the needs that sin has caused. And this is the message that is so clearly and powerfully presented in this miracle. I've been dealing with these miracles now. This is coming now into the sixth message on this series on the miracles. And we've been noticing time and time again that the miracles were not wrought as an end in themselves. They were wrought as a means of divine revelation. The Lord didn't heal this leper merely to deliver him from his disease. Yes, he did deliver him, but really that was the byproduct. And the same was true when he healed the blind, or even when he raised the dead. In every case, the Lord is teaching by means of the miracle and by that object lesson, vital gospel spiritual truths. And unless we approach the miracles that way, we will never understand what the Lord is doing. As we read of him healing and delivering and doing what he did, this is how we understand the miracles, and therefore we come to this miracle, and that's the approach that I want to take today as we come to it and we look at it together, because here we have proof for us that Jesus Christ is the Savior for sinners. Notice with me his compassion. His compassion for the leper, demonstrating his compassion for sinners. Verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion. Notice the terms there. Moved with compassion. The word for compassion is a very strong word, as I might put it, because in the New Testament, in the original language, there was a variety of words, all translated compassion or mercy, and this is the strongest one of them all. This word signifies the issue on the part of Christ of the whole inner being deeply moved at the sight of this man and over the condition of the one who was in need. And there we've got a revelation of the heart of Jesus Christ. He was moved with compassion. And it illustrates the great truth that the Lord feels for men in the plight that sin has caused in their lives. And what hope that should inspire with regard to gospel ministry. You see, gospel ministry is really a hopeless issue unless we have our utter dependence upon the Lord. The Lord who's able to bring about through his compassion what sinners need. And may the Lord give us, as we serve him, this heart of compassion, this heart of feeling, this heart of sympathy that we see demonstrated in him. There is the term, moved with compassion. There is the touch then as well. For it says here, he put forth his hand and he touched him. And not only did the word signify the Lord's compassion, moved with compassion, that term, but the touch, think of whom he touches. He touches a leper. And I will show you later that Luke records it this way, a man full of leprosy. That means, I want you to think about it very carefully, that means that this poor man was a mass of sores from head to toes. He was the embodiment of oozing putrid wounds. Every part of this man was completely covered with a demonstration and the manifestation of what leprosy did to the human frame. And yet the Lord put out his hand and he touched him. And the point is this, the Mosaic law forbade anyone to touch the leper. It even forbade the leper to come into contact with any other individual. The leper was an outcast. He was classified as unclean. He was seen to be unfit for human society. He wasn't allowed into the temple, and therefore he was one with whom others were not even permitted to associate. And yet the Lord Jesus did the unthinkable. The Lord touched him. That means the Lord came right into contact with all that that man was as a leper in every sense and in every way. And therefore he showed his compassion. There is the term, moved with compassion. Please understand that. The Lord had a heart. The Lord had a heart. I mean, in the emotional sense. In the sense of love. Oh, what a great heart Jesus Christ had. And as one of those old hymns says, I want, dear Lord, a heart like thine. And that should be the prayer of every Christian here today. And that should be the desire of every true church of Jesus Christ, that we would have a heart for those who are destroyed and ruined by sin, and long to reach out and deliver them and have that same compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Now notice with me what is going on here. We're looking at the Lord's compassion for this leper. And what we're really seeing is this. Man's sinful condition. Because there is the condition of this leper, as is vividly demonstrated. And it's teaching us that man's sinful condition draws out the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Draws out the compassion of Almighty God. Turn with me to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Think about the leper's condition that draws out the Lord's compassion and sympathy. And you see, the same is true with regard to this awful condition in which men are found because of sin. This is what this miracle is teaching us. There is a Savior whose heart is moved toward men. There is a Savior who reaches out to men because He loves sinners and he has sympathy for sinners in all that sin has done to them. Psalm 113, these words came to mind, and what marvelous words they are. Verse number 5, it says this, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Now there's a statement, if you took it all on its own, that is really presenting the fact that He's sovereign, He is majestic, He is infinite, He is beyond our level completely. And yet read on into verse 6, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. Men and women, this is the Lord stooping down very low, isn't it? He is the majestic one who reigns in heaven, who dwells on high, and yet God humbles Himself. Notice that language. He humbles Himself, and he humbles Himself just to look at men. He could turn away His eyes from us. He could just ignore us. It is God humbling Himself. It's the Lord condescending. It's the Lord lowering Himself, if you will, even to look at us. But He not only looks at us, He does something else. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Did you notice that? There's the Lord's look in verse 6. But in verse 7, there's the Lord's lift, if you will. If you want a good way to remember those two verses. He looks, and then He lifts. And you see, the point is, when it says here He lifts the poor out of the dust, the needy out of the dunghill, you can't get any lower than that. The dust. Man's made of the dust of the ground. There's a reminder to us here of just how low we actually are. Our nothingness, we're nothing but dust and ashes. And yet sin has taken us even down farther. Sin has taken us down into the dunghill. Now that's very graphic, vivid language. And I'm sure some of you in the past have seen a dunghill. And it's not the kind of place you'd like to be. My friend, that's where the sinner is, spiritually, in the dunghill. That's where sin has taken him. And yet we notice from these scriptures that the very state that man is in, the leper's condition, the Lord touched him. And this is drawn out throughout Scripture, a picture, an object lesson of how the Lord comes to where men are. And he associates with them. And he came right down into the dunghill. That's the point. Because you couldn't lift somebody into the dunghill until you get into the dunghill yourself and lift them out. You couldn't get them out of the dust until you condescend to the dust. And you identify with them, and you put your arms around them, and you lift them up, and you raise them, and you elevate them. That's the work of grace. And that all comes out of the Lord's compassion. That comes out of the mercy of our God towards sinful men, sinful women. Notice as well here the leper's coming as well as his condition. It says in the verse 40, "And there came a leper to him." There's the leper's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's obviously drawn to Christ. This is a remarkable thing. Because if you read about the leper in the Bible, and we'll touch on this later if we have time. When you read about the leper in the Bible, there was a point when he was being dealt with, when God was healing the leper, when he was told to go to the priest and show himself. But that was after he was healed. Only then could he go near the priest of Israel. Only then would the priest even look at him. And only then would the priest perform the ritual and the ceremony that did take place in that kind of a situation. But notice what's going on here. The leper comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ does not recoil. The Lord Jesus Christ does not repudiate his coming. The Lord Jesus Christ does not say to this man, "I don't want you, I have no time for you." Thank God Jesus Christ was waiting for this man, because the Lord Jesus Christ was drawing this man. What made this man go to the Lord? What is taking place here? Well, look at the word that the leper uses concerning him in verse 40. "There came a leper to him, beseeching him." And that word means to call to one's help. And here's a man who feels his helplessness, and he comes to the Lord and he calls to the Lord for help. He cries anxiously to the Lord that the Lord will help him. And you see, the Lord was glad to help this man, because the Lord's in this whole thing. He's drawing this man, he's bringing him, and the coming is the result of the drawing power of the Lord. That is the order of salvation, men and women. It's the Lord who draws the sinner. It's the Lord who creates in the heart of the sinner an anxiety and a concern and a cry for help, as we find in the case of this leper. It's a marvelous demonstration of the marvelous drawing power of God by His Spirit into the hearts of men, so that the very worst of men will flee to the great high priest. And they will go gladly, and they'll go willingly, and they will go because they know that there's someone there to help them. So there's a leper's condition, and there's a leper's coming, and then there's a leper's contrition. All of this is part of the compassion of the Lord, because His compassion is drawing this man in all these ways and calling out of him what is there as the Holy Spirit works in him to come. And there's this contrition. Now look at this same verse, verse number 40, and it says, "kneeling down to him." Every gospel writer, the other two who record this, I mean Matthew and Luke, they put it in different ways. Matthew says, "worshipped him." Luke says, "who seeing Jesus fell on his face." Mark says, "kneeling down." And the word for kneel here means to fall prostrate. Falling down, kneeling down on his very face, worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man who sees and knows his utter unworthiness. Here's a man who recognizes that he deserves nothing. Here's a man who fell down in contrition and brokenness, and he cast himself on the Lord Jesus Christ. The leper's contrition. He comes as a broken man. He pictures for us those, as we go through this, those steps that are always involved when the Lord is in compassion bringing sinners to himself. The leper felt his dreadful condition. He knew he was beyond hope. He knew that no one could help him except the Lord Jesus. So he comes. He feels the drawing power. And as he comes, he's a broken man, a contrite man, prostrates himself at Jesus' feet and cries for help. And there I see the sinner with whom the Lord is dealing. There I see the ungodly who are brought effectually to Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says they come with broken and contrite hearts. They come with sorrow over sin. Psalm 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Have you ever seen anyone who has been truly saved coming to the Lord supposedly with a huge grin on his or her face? No. They come with tears. They come with the weight of sin pressing them down. They come with this contrition. I say that for this reason. In this superficial age in which we live, you will find that in many, many places, people supposedly coming to Jesus Christ are coming as if they're going to a picnic. And there's no sorrow for sin, there's no repentance, there's no brokenness. They don't feel their condition. They have no awareness of their guilt. They don't realize that they're lost. It just seems to them this is a kind of a happy thing to do. And I know that ultimately the results of God's salvation bring joy, happiness to the soul. But I have never seen a man come to Jesus Christ but in brokenness and with tears, if that's the case, or a feeling of utter unworthiness and casting himself down before the Lord, realizing that what I truly deserve is to be cast away from the Lord forever. Because this man recognized, I deserve nothing but for the Lord just to refuse me. So he comes with brokenness. But you see, in his compassion, the Lord makes men see their condition. In his compassion, the Lord causes them to come to Christ. In his compassion, he gives them this brokenness. Those are the divine steps. Those are the order. That is the pattern that the Lord orders and that the Lord carries out when he is saving souls, when he has compassion upon men. That is God's way. That's the biblical way. But there's another thing to notice here. The Lord's compassion also created in this man's heart confidence. I want you to notice this. Notice his words in verse 40 again. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And notice this, the Lord had a strong, amazing confidence in the Lord's ability to meet his need. And here's the remarkable thing, and maybe you've noticed it, but I will bring it to you now if you haven't. Here's the remarkable thing. Remember what I said earlier. Many, many cases of leprosy in Israel in those days. And yes, there were obviously a plurality of lepers healed. But this is early on in the Lord's ministry. The 10 in Luke 17 are still lepers out there. This man has never seen a leper being healed, I would venture to say. And yet he comes with the confidence. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He has absolutely no doubt at all that Jesus Christ can heal him and deliver him and make him clean. And notice what he actually says as well. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It's a very, very personal thing with this man. He didn't say, Lord, I believe you can save or you can cleanse lepers. You know, I've talked to unsaved people, And they will say, "Oh yes, I believe the Lord saves. I believe that people do get saved. I believe that he can save people out there." And you see, it's all very general. But when the Lord's at work, and in his compassion he's dealing with people, they not only see their condition, and they not only come to the Savior, and are not only contrite before him, but they come with that confidence: the Lord is able to cleanse me. The Lord is able to save me. And you know, this man came to the Lord that day, and you know what he said? Just look at it again. "If thou wilt." You know what he was doing? He was saying again, "Lord, I'm casting myself on you. And if you will to do it, you can save me, you can cleanse me." Do you notice that? Here is a man who realizes he's entitled to nothing. That's all subject to the Lord's sovereign will. And I tell you today, that's a very, very good revelation of what the Lord does when he saves men or is working with men in his compassion. When he begins to draw them, they don't come with pride. They don't come as if God owes them something. They don't come with this arrogance that's so prevalent today in supposed evangelistic meetings and circles. They come as people who realize, if God doesn't save me, I'm lost. And if I got what I truly deserved, I'd be damned immediately. That's how they come. And those who are saved here today, you think about that, and you will know fine well that what I'm saying is true. As the old hymn says, "He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. The compassion of the Lord was felt in the soul. Oh, maybe there was a time when you were terror-stricken, and when you were made to see your sin to the degree where it was so horrid and so vile that you wondered, was there any hope for you? And yet the Lord kept on working and he broke you. You came in contrition, but you came with the confidence, Lord, if you simply will it, if you will have me, you can save me." Now, men and women, that is God's way of working in society. That is the great lesson of this miracle. And it therefore teaches the church of God here today to take to heart something very important. And that is that we must, first of all, abide by God's way with regard to how he saves souls. Secondly, we must get before God and pray with all our hearts that the Lord will begin in compassion to move in our town and our society and show men their condition and break their hearts and have them come to Christ and yet have born in their souls the confidence that the Lord saves, and they will come gladly. They'll come gladly to Christ because they will realize he's able to do for me what I need. There is the Lord's compassion. I pause. There are folk here today who are not saved. Do you really sense, know, and feel your condition before a holy God? Have you ever come to see and feel the awfulness of your sin? The horrid nature of it? The vileness of it? That in you there's no good thing? That your whole being's a mass of corruption? That your whole life from one end to the other is filled with that which offends God, grieves God, calls down his wrath, leaves you in a situation where he owes you nothing but everlasting hell? And if you got what you really deserve, you'd be cast down to hell this moment. Do you understand that, sinner? That's your state before God. And may God apply that to your heart today and break you and bring you into that dust and bring you to, you almost think you're in the dunghill altogether, and feel as you've never felt before the wickedness of your nature and the corruption of your life and the sin of your soul. The Lord's compassion toward this leper. I was going to preach in the second place on his cleansing of the leper. For he did cleanse the leper that day. But I'm going to leave that. Because there's too much there for me to start setting before you now. Save to say this. Brethren and sisters, we have a Christ of compassion and cleansing. Did you ever notice, well, there are a few instances, as I've already said, but whenever lepers are mentioned in terms of the malady being dealt with, the Bible, except in one case, the Bible always uses the word cleansed. With regard to other miracles like this, it uses the word healed. And that's very interesting. Because the Lord is bringing the focus upon a certain aspect of the gospel. That is, there's a cleansing that men need that Christ provides. And the awful case of the leper being delivered from his malady is God's way of bringing home to our minds and our hearts the cleansing, let's put it as the old hymn says, the cleansing the blood imparts. You see, it was all supernatural. You read this story carefully. Look at every detail. And you will find that when the Lord cleansed this man, all he did was simply say those words in verse 41, I will, be thou clean. He's saying, I will cleanse you as you've asked. Be thou clean. Be thou cleansed. And in that marvelous way, that man was cleansed that day. And you see, what I want you to understand is, what that meant was, in an instant, because it was sudden, as well as supernatural, in an instant, that man's flesh was transformed. That's what we're told in these verses. Look at verse 42. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed and he was cleansed. In an instant, that man's body was transformed. There wasn't a mark of the leprosy on him anymore. There wasn't an open wound. There wasn't any, and I put it to you, because this is the way it was, there was no stench anymore. It's all gone. And it's gone immediately. He's cleansed in a moment. He's washed completely. And you know what that means? And we see it in the case of Naaman. Remember the story of Naaman in 2 Kings 4? Many of you will. He was a leper. He was healed under Elisha's ministry. And you remember what he was told to do? Go to Jordan and dip yourself 7 times in Jordan. And he did so eventually. And when he came up the 7th time, we are told that his flesh was like the flesh of a newborn child. That means that his whole body was cleansed of that disease. So much so that it was as if he had been reborn. It was as if he had got a new body. This is what the Holy Ghost says, brethren and sisters. When he came up out of that water, it actually tells us his flesh was like the flesh of a little child and he was clean. As if he had gone back into his mother's womb and had been reborn. Of course he hadn't. In other words, the miracle was the Lord cleansed him in an instant. And he was pure. Clean. Every wound is gone. Every running sore has disappeared. Every evidence of the disease that had been on him has now vanished. Sinner, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. The past with all its guilt is taken away. Our present standing before God is completely altered. Justified, that is, declared righteous in His sight, which means that we appear before God with the same standing as Christ Himself has, because we have received His righteousness, and God sees not my sin. He sees the merit of the Son and the Lamb of God. And if you will come to Christ, this He will do for you. Oh, it may be I speak to one today, and in your heart you are shuddering as you think about your sin and your guilt and your filth before God, and you wonder, is any hope for you? See it, friend. The leper received compassion, and the leper received cleansing. What a gospel presentation there is there. Come to Christ. Come today. Let us bow in prayer before the Lord. Lord, we pray that Thy Spirit will take the things of Christ and bring them home to us, apply them to our hearts, open up minds to receive what You show us here. O God and Father, give us hearts to receive Thy truth and to understand it and to apply it to our minds, our being. Deal with souls, we pray. Bless Your people. Pour out Your Spirit and work in power. And we'll give Thee the praise and the glory. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.